Our lesson for the morning is the problem of riches. In the book of James, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming to hear this message for today. And before we begin this lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, to understand God's position on the issue of riches, let us begin by briefly reviewing the biblical idea of man's dominion over creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28 tells us, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So at creation, God gave us dominion over every living thing in all creation. God's plan obviously was and is that we use the resources of the earth to create a domicile and a comfortable domicile for ourselves. Now, I come to this conclusion because of a few scriptural examples. In the first three verses of the 12th chapter of Genesis, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, a severe famine came to the land to which Abraham went when he left his country, so Abraham continued his journey, taking his family to Egypt to find food. And while Abram was there, the ruler of Egypt treated Abram well and made him prosperous. Abram then left Egypt, and the account of his leaving is found in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, which says, "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." The Bible records that after Abram, whose name was later changed by God to Abraham, returned to Canaan from his sojourn in Egypt, that he was rich for the rest of his life. How did Abram's riches affect his relationship with God? James chapter 2, verse 23 tells us, "The scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and Abraham was called the friend of God." So this rich man Abraham was historically known during New Testament times as the friend of God and is the same to this present day. Now, let me tell you about David, the second king of Israel. 1 Chronicles 29, 26 to 28 records, "Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel, And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. So according to 1 Chronicles 29:28, David was rich when he died, and he obviously was, because he prepared the resources required to build the temple of God. David said in 1 Chronicles 29:3-5, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" So now, aside from what David prepared for the building of the temple, David made an additional contribution of 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver for the decoration of the temple. And according to my references, a talent weighed between 58 and 80 pounds. And using the lower figure, 3,000 talents of gold would amount to 170,000 pounds of gold, and 7,000 talents of silver would amount to 406,000 pounds of silver. So now this 580,000 pounds of precious metal was not David's offering, it was David's after offering, a personal gift over and above that which David prepared for the building of the temple. So there is no doubt that David was rich, having the ability to give such an offering for the decoration of the temple. But what does the Bible say about David's relationship with God? In the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says, "And when God removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." So the rich man Abraham was known as the friend of God. The rich man David was known as the man after God's own heart. So two of God's closest relationships were with rich people, making it clear that the general admonition to rich people in the book of James does not apply to each individual rich person. Every rich person need not weep and howl because of the impending calamity. Not all riches are corrupted. Not all gold and silver is corroded. Now, Jesus himself, when he was on the earth, was one of the richest men in the history of the world. Now, the fact that he was rich was not recognized by his peers because he did not keep his money in the bank, nor did he put it in the hands of the money lenders so they could increase his riches through their business practices. Jesus, however, had a lot of money. One day, during Jesus' travels, the issue of paying taxes came up. Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum, and there was a man there that was collecting taxes for the upkeep of the temple. Now, the man did not approach Jesus directly, but rather went to Peter to get the money. Matthew chapter 17, verse 23-24 records, "And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does not your teacher pay the temple tax? Peter said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." So Jesus had so much money that he did not need to keep his money in banks or investment vehicles. Jesus distributed his money to the fish in the sea and called them to be caught and to bring him the money when he wanted it. Now, I think that most Christians would agree that Abraham, David, and Jesus are pretty good role models for us, and they all had access to great wealth. But James writes under the leading of the Holy Spirit that being rich has the potential to be problematic. He says in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." James then qualifies his warning to the rich, giving us the reason for his condemnation of material prosperity. James chapter 5, verse 4 through 6 reads, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your heart as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." So James is not condemning the acquisition of riches. James is condemning the unjust acquisition and selfish disposal of riches. Jeremiah 22:13 through 17 tells us, "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, 'I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was this not knowing me, said the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence.'" So regardless of the method that we decide to use to acquire that which we need for sustenance, we need to practice our trade righteously. We need to treat those whom we come into contact righteously, understanding that God is watching how we treat everyone with whom we come into contact as we do our business, our employer, our employee, our supplier, and our customer. Jesus admonished the critics and the Pharisees for their unjust business practices. In Mark chapter 7, verse 9 through 13, Jesus said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is korban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." Now, during the times of Jesus, the family obligation to elderly parents was somewhat different than it is now, as there were no pension plans or government programs to care for the elderly. I can remember in my own experience that my grandfather moved from Dante, Illinois to Chicago to live with my parents. Grandfather was living in my parents' house when he died, not because he was not financially able to take care of himself, but because of his health issues. Mom took care of him in our house right up to his last day. The Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day, however, instituted a law that people could give the money that they allocated to take care of their parents to the temple, and this gift to the temple would absolve them of their responsibility to their parents. So this reallocation of resources would enrich those who lived by the largesse of the temple, but as Jesus admonished the scribes and Pharisees, would leave parents destitute and thus violate the law of God. So God recognized that the upkeep of the temple required money and made provisions in his law for the Israelites to meet those requirements. But the scribes and Pharisees became addicted to the influx of money and constantly looked for ways to increase their take beyond that which God ordained for them, in this case, to the detriment of the elderly. Now, this type of sinful financial activity falls under the curse that James pronounced in our text for today. Jesus told him in Mark 7, 14 through 23, when he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For within, from out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So we are not defiled by the money that we have. We are defiled by our decisions as to how to acquire and use the money that we have. Now, the modern day church does not have a Corban law of which I am aware. And I've never heard of any church group promulgating a doctrine that Christians ought to send the money to the church that they would use to support their elderly parents. There is, however, an analogously curious doctrine that enveloped Christianity some years ago, and as far as I know, is still prevalent in some areas of the faith. Now, that doctrine is practiced by those who are involved in what is known to many as the prosperity ministry. Now, the prosperity teaching is this. A proponent of the prosperity ministry will tell you that if you want God to bless you with money, you first have to sow a seed of faith by sending money to the prosperity teacher. If you do so, God then owes you the hundredfold return and is obliged to make you rich. Alternately, or in addition, God also owes you the physical healing from whatever disease you may have. Now, biblically speaking, the hundredfold return is actually described in Mark chapter 10, verse 30, as a result of the conversation between Jesus and the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 27 says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answering and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So after Jesus explained the situation to his disciples, Peter wanted reassurance that he was doing the right thing. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 30, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So in this teaching, Jesus called for the rich man to forsake his riches in order to inherit the kingdom of God and receive the hundredfold return, but the rich man declined to do so. Jesus, however, did not call for the rich man to give him the money. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up his cross and follow me.'" Thus, the biblical doctrine of the hundredfold return is based not upon giving gifts to the ministry, but upon giving to the poor. In other words, your gifts are to be for the needy, not the greedy. And as we have already mentioned, when Jesus wanted money, he sent Peter fishing. Now, in an analogous episode, as Jesus was passing through Jericho, Jesus decided to eat at the house of the rich tax collector Zacchaeus, who has swindled many by his sharp business practices. Zacchaeus was not absolved for his guilt by giving money to Jesus, but as Luke chapter 19, verse 8 through 10 says, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also has come, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" So Zacchaeus' act of repentance was first of all to help the poor, and secondly, to renounce his sharp business practices and make those whom he had cheated whole. And as we can see from these two examples, there is no logical scriptural parallel between the teaching of the prosperity ministry to send money to the ministry and that which the Bible actually says. None of the points of the ministry argument can be found in those passages of scripture except the word hundredfold. And the scripture said that we must give that which we have to the poor and then devote our lives to Jesus and the gospel to receive the hundredfold return. And it does not say to send money to any ministry. Now, Jesus also mentioned the hundredfold return in the parable of the sower, who sows seed on different kinds of ground, one of which yields 30, 60, or 100-fold. However, when Jesus explained the parable, he ends by saying in Mark 4:20, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. So as in Mark 10:21, there is no admonition to send money to anyone in this passage of Scripture. The admonition is to hear the word of God, to accept the word of God, and to bear fruit by practicing that which the word of God says. And there's a logical question that stems from the teaching of the prosperity ministry. If God promises to bless donations with a hundredfold return, why do prosperity teachers ask for money rather than donating it? If the prosperity teachers really believe the doctrine that God blesses gifts in the way that they teach, they would be sending money out rather than taking it in. Now, I'm not familiar enough with the other teachings of the prosperity ministries to know whether or not they are legitimate, and it stands to reason that since we are all sinners, church leaders included, all churches likely hold at least one erroneous doctrine. Church leaders put their pants on one leg at a time like everyone else, and it's quite possible for a church leader to make an honest mistake as a function of being taught incorrectly or of an error in understanding. But if our desire to be rich causes us to do business unjustly or develop erroneous doctrines for financial gain, similar to those that we have reviewed in this lesson, we may be financially successful in the short term, but find ourselves at the end of our lives under the condemnation of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 reminds us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So we should conduct ourselves in business as employers, as employees, suppliers, and customers, as though we were dealing directly with God, rather than with our human counterparts. If we are employees, we should give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. If we are employers, we should treat our employees and customers correctly in accordance with that which we know is right and avoid taking advantage of anyone, which those in charge have somewhat more opportunity to do than those who are not in charge. Paul admonishes us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 10, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jeremiah 17:11 tells us, as a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for this lesson, and we ask you, Lord, that you would every day give us day by day our daily bread. Give us that which we require. Give us the sustenance and the things that we need in this life. Allow us to enjoy the things that you have left here so richly for us to enjoy, and help us, Lord, to do whatever business that we are doing and whatever employment in which we are engaged in such a way that on that day we will be able to stand before you with a clear conscience that we have not cheated our brother, that we have not taken advantage of those who are less fortunate, and that we have distributed that which we have to those who could use our help. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today, and we ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. So let us pray. Praise God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out to your house and to listen to your word, and to ask you about our concerns. We're praying for Dr. Allen and his family. We're asking you that you continue to bless them as they finish up their sabbatical year, that you would go with Brother Quarterman and bless him as he is continuing his recovery from his heart transplant. We're praying for Sister Allen this morning. She's had surgery on her foot, and the doctors indicate that more medical treatment may be required. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would send your spirit to touch that foot and to make it as whole as the other one. Allow her to recover from the surgery that has already been done, and help her to avoid that which the doctors may think is required in the future. Just give her the blessing of healing of that situation. Help her and allow her to function on it in such a way that she will be able to do that which is required of her, and still allow it to heal as even as she continues with her activities. We're also in prayer for her daughter. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless her in her circumstances, that you'd help her in whatever circumstance she may happen to be. Praying for her husband and for her children, her sons and daughters, as we've already prayed for her daughter, for her mother as well. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless her as her strength is coming back. And we just ask you to just go with her and stand by her as she's trying to raise those children. praying for that Sister Elston and Sister Harris and for the store. We're asking, Lord, that you bless the store, that it might be able to continue to provide that which they need in that family to keep them going. Praying for Grace Pendleton and Betty Pruitt, we're asking that you bless those ladies as well. You know the needs that they have, and we ask you to meet those needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Praying for Sister Morgan, asking you to continue to bless her as she's trying to recover. And we're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless grandson and just make him, allow his arms to feel better for him. Praying for Darlene Girard and asking you that you bless her in her surgery condition, and bless Sharon as she's undergoing chemotherapy. Just go with them and stand by them. You know that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient, and we're asking you that you maintain your record in these cases as well. And we're praying for the Beard family. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless Marcia and Julian and Brother Young as well. Go with them and stand by them in their hour. And we ask you that you allow those situations which they have gotten themselves to resolve themselves in their benefit. Just go with them and stand by them in all that they do. I'm praying for my wife. I'm asking you that you bless Paul as he travels up and down a dangerous highway, that you continue to bless Rachel Deemer's mother, and that you go into the sick room and see about Mother Z as she's back in the hospital. And we ask you, Lord, that you would deal with that situation, allow her to recover from her malady. Just give her strength, give her the ability to fight back against that situation. Allow those blood flows to regenerate themselves, and give her activity and function in her mind and in her body. Praying for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Versa and Mother Wills, for Wendy Thompson and Linda Hannes. We ask that you bless in all these cases. Just go along with them and stand by them. Praying for her friend who's making a decision about your kingdom. And we're asking you that you let those who are talking to him give him a clear presentation of your word, that he might be able to understand it, that you would convict his heart and fix his mind so that he might recognize the reality in serving a true and a living God. We're praying for the young lady that she is mentoring. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd allow that situation to continue to be profitable both for her and for the young lady as well. Lord, we're praying for those about whom Paul is concerned. We're asking you that you bless Rick, that as he tries to give his peers in Iraq over there some perspective on life, that you would give him words to say that would allow him to counsel them in such a way that would be beneficial. We also pray that you would continue to provide him safety as he's encountered some enemy fire. And we ask you, Lord, that you keep him safe from that, allow your hedge of protection to stay around him, that he might be able to give us reports of what almost happened but did not on a regular basis, and just keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. We're praying for Nikki Owens and for Brian and for Sarah. We ask you that you bless in all those cases, and we ask you that you go with Sean and his mother as she is with cancer in Philadelphia. We just asking you this morning, Lord, that you go with them and go with him and go with his family. Stand by them. We know that life is a temporary situation, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would give them the comfort of knowing that she's lived a good life, if this is her time. And if not, Lord, we ask you that you send your Holy Spirit to shrink tumors, to fix the situation, that she might be able to recover with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we're also praying, Lord, this morning for Brother Edwards, who has to go in and have an MRI this morning. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless him in such a way that the results might be as positive as possible, that as little medicine needs to be practiced on him as possible. We're just asking you, Lord, that you let that be a sprain and not a tear, that you'd allow him to recover with time and not with surgery. And Lord, we ask you that you just give that the surgeons and the orthopedics and all those people who are working on his case the utmost of skill, that they might do a great job on his case, and just go with him and stand by him as he goes there. Bless his wife and his children as they attend to him. Also praying for Sister Alice Mae Nichols, who has fallen and has had a problem with getting around and fell as she was trying to do something. And we just ask you, Lord, that you allow her to recover from her injuries and let that spot that they found on her lung be something that they can easily treat, and allow this situation to be a case that they can catch something early rather than waiting until it gets too late. Just let it be a blessing to her, Lord. And we're continuing in prayer for Sister Carruthers and Sister Goodson, and also praying for Kevin Boone, who is concerned about another disease in his body. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would regulate the hormones and all the things that go with the prostate, that his situation might not be what the doctors initially anticipate, but that he might have that great blessing of going in to have a test and find out that there really is no problem. So we're just praying, Lord, that you would regulate his situation, keep his mind and his heart, give him good spirits, and allow him to be positive. We just ask you, Lord, that you just bless him in all that he does and keep his dialysis schedule on track. And we just ask you, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you've allowed those life-giving procedures to exist that we might be able to enjoy our lives on this side. We're praying for that family as well. Praying for the Fullers over across the street as they're closing up their store, and we ask you that you continue to bless in that case. Praying for a Penny that Rick has asked us to pray for. And we ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless her as she recovers from her surgery. Now we pray for those whom Brother Lee is and Sister Lee and Cedric are concerned about. Praying for Frieda Durham and for the Smithwick family and the Steigen family. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless Brother Pillow and Sister Teddy as she's doing better as well. Praying for Tyrone Damus and Joseph Miller, for the Grumalots and the Kernicke family, for Mr. Walkington. We're asking that you bless in all these cases. We just ask you, Lord, that you go with them and stand by them, meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And now we're praying for Brother Lee's sons, for Darius, as he's in Pennsylvania working on his craft and preparing for his internship this summer. We ask you, Lord, that you meet all the financial needs that go along with that, and allow him to use this internship well as an opportunity to learn more and more about the business world that he intends to enter soon. We're praying for Cedric as he's doing well in his academics as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you give him physical strength as he prepares to try out for the football team, that you continue to give him speed, that you continue to give him skill. Help him to do those things that will allow him to further his abilities in that area. Just bless all that he does. We're also in prayer, Lord, for the Kent Cleaners family, for those who are displaced from there. We're asking you to continue to bless them, and for the Spitzley family in their bereavement. We ask you, Lord, that you would comfort their hearts, even as they have to recognize that there is a cessation to life on this side, but there is another land where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. Praying for the McClures this morning, for Janelle and JJ. We're asking that you bless them and that you continue to bless JJ as he is anticipating trying to avoid surgery on his knee as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you go with that situation and strengthen it so that when the doctors do the final test and they have to make the determination that it might be a positive one, that he might have to go through that situation. Continuing in prayer for Janelle, who's going to be in St. Louis this summer doing an internship as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow her preparations for her summer experience to be profitable, and let her spend her time with Price Waterhouse learning the business, that she might be able to develop all of the benefits of having that internship that's there. We're continuing in prayer for Veronica Olney and Mike Kraft, for Mother McClure, who we thank you is back in town, for Brother Hokewater, and for the McClures themselves, wherever they may happen to be this morning. We ask you to continue to bless them in all that they do. Praying for the Winston family, we're asking you that you continue to comfort Brother Winston in his bereavement and his wife as well, that you bless them with their physical problems, and we're praying for their son and for Sister Powell and Sister Porter as well. Praying for Dad, Lord, they had an interesting conversation this week, and he's had a discussion with the doctors that seemed to be serious, and we ask you, Lord, that you would get in that situation and allow that one kidney that you have given him to continue to function well and do its filtering job well. We thank you, Lord, that he's doing well, that he's feeling well, and we ask you that you would maintain that situation with him, strengthen his body, and allow those who are attending him to be astonished by the improvement of his function. Just go with him and stand by him, continue, Lord, as every time he goes to the doctor, they are astonished by his ability to persevere. Just continue to bless him, Lord, and we thank you for it. Praying for the rest of my relatives around, for Marvin on the East Coast, for Uncle Jeb and Gary, and Aunt Naomi in Chicago, we ask you to bless them all. Just go with them and stand by them in all that they do. For Sister Frazier and Brother Bowie, and for Sister Morgan, and for the Northerns in Houston, and Brother Perkins and his young family down in Lafayette, Louisiana. Setting up a prayer this morning for Joe Lane, who has a lymphoma. And we're asking you, Lord, that even as you brought him back from the brink before, that you bring him back from the brink once again. We're just praying, Lord, that you go with that brother, stand by him, guide him in all that he does. Just be a doctor for him in the sick room. And even when the doctors don't know what to do, just give them an inspiration of your spirit that they might know just from the time that they spend with you. And we're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless Brother Russell in White Hills, Brother Sifford in Iraq. We just ask you to bless all that we're praying for. Now, this morning, Lord, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces, wherever they may happen to be in the world, many are in danger, in places of harm's way. We ask you, Lord, that you go with them and stand by them, bless them, bless those who are considering their future and their fate in Washington, that they might have a profitable plan to resolve the situation. We're praying also for the young men and women in our neighborhood and the salvation of our family and our friends that might not know you in the pardon of their sins. And now, Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given us, for the word that you've given us, and for all that you've given us. Help us to use it in such a way during this week that we might be able to bless someone else. And, Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Help us to walk together in, as we are doing, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, that you continue to lengthen and help us to enjoy our day. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ gave up the riches of heaven, came to earth, and he gave up the riches of this life. He gave up all that he had and hung and bled and died on the old rugged cross for our sins, that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. And as we go to and fro this week, let us think of what we can give up that might increase the kingdom. We just thank God for all that he has done for us out on that cross of Calvary. And we remember him now as we eat and drink together. In the name of the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest with the Bible is now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.